And that's one item that I want to express to you before beginning with the message today. The second would be a double reminder of what's taking place in a month here at Chapel. Our VBS. Anyone knows what VBS stands for? Vacation Bible School. It happens every year around the third week of July. So this year is on the 20th to the 24th. If you have not signed up yet and have considered volunteering, please contact Katie or myself. We will be very happy to join you in serving in this great ministry that reaches out to the children in our community in our own. Have you noticed that we are growing in a small children population? Amen. So that's just a fresh reminder that this year's we have this beautiful theme of junkyard redemption, how God restores humanity through a beautiful plan. Very well. As I always do, I start my timer to keep me honest. Besides having saying happy Father's Day to all the fathers in our lives today, I also have a special gift for everyone, especially fathers. So let us begin our message. I have an introduction here with the wonder and privilege of becoming a parent. Have you thought about this, how we all came to this world through two people, right? A father and a mother. Just a month ago, we were celebrating, or at least honoring, mothers in our lives, biological and mothers, spiritual or otherwise. And now it's our time to think of fathers, parents. We all came from somewhere, unless you are an angel, which is a different creature from God or other being, but we all human beings came from somewhere. And I think I saw somewhere, I should have wrote it down. It takes so many amount of numbers of relatives if you go back 3 generations, 5 generations, 10 generations ago. So you all are special. I am special. Because we came from our fathers, our parents, earthly parents, mom and dad. And it is a privilege. It is a wonder. This is what I mean by that. I love our God and how he rules the world, how he administers creation. He could have indeed commanded the stork to deliver babies. Like, I'm serious. I'm not just being clever here. But Jesus acknowledged in John chapter 3 that it is children are here because of the will of man. Do you remember when he was making a contrast? Children of God are born of the Spirit. But the other side of that coin is relevant in my message, that we father said, we didn't say it, but we decided in our will to have a child. And isn't that amazing? This is another thing that amazes me, because God desires to share his creative collaboration with us, humans. Once again, he could have ordered delivery in union to the Reyes family. But it is our will. We decide 1, 2, 3 or none, right? So that's amazes me. But it's one thing to be amazed and see the privilege to become a parent, right? Suddenly you procreated someone, another human being who has intellect, emotion, and will, a personality in development, right, like the adults. But it's another to become a father. And I'm making that distinction right now because one is the natural and it happens once. And in some way, it becomes a little passive because you do it, you forget about it. Now you have a child. Now you are a parent. But the other one, fatherhood, is very active and ongoing. And, surprise to everyone, as an encouragement, is not bound by blood. It cannot just be fatherhood. Can be more than biological. It can be emotional. It could be educational mentorship. And it could be spiritual. We'll see that today in my brief message as a busy father. And I love the introduction that our brother gave me, because he said David can handle it. He is a father. He has experience. If I am very honest with everyone, it's the other way around. Why me? I am busy, and at least to you all might not look like I'm busy, but to me it feels like I'm juggling a lot of items. And I'm like, okay, Lord, why me? Why did I say yes? I will. But maybe that's what the Lord wants me to do, because there is no certification to become a parent, and there is no certification to become a father. You just are. When I brought our three children, one, obviously in their separate occasions and the separate times when they were born from the hospital, this feeling happened to me, and this is a long intro, but it's very human, very real. I said, isn't anyone going to stop me and say, what are you doing with that child? Are you a certified parent? Have you been prepared for this? And I looked around. I go, no one is going to stop me, and I'm going to come here. And they trained me on how to hold the car seat. There's a way, by the way. So you don't get tired after holding it for a while. You don't just grab and hold, lift. There is a way you tuck in your hand. And here I am coming out with the car seat in my babies, because it happened three times. And every time I felt, how come are they trusting me with the upbringing and raising of this child? That feeling of inadequacy, it's real. It's not me trying to, you know, do a self-deprecating line here, which is advised not to do on the pulpit, but it is real. And inevitably, I have used this analogy before, and I will use it for fatherhood and in this message. Life, especially parenthood, feels like playing a video game. This is such a millennial analogy. I'm a millennial. My young brother in the back, my friend in the back will understand me. Life can feel like playing a video game on expert mode for the very first time without trial runs. Just go. And the only difference in that analogy in real life is that the game is just a game. You can put it down. You can decide not to play it or play it again. And life is real. Life is serious. It only happens one time. And there's no redos, at least we think. So for my sermon, which is called Pillars of a Godly Father, then you think, okay, so what, tell us, Brother David, what are you going to talk about? Let me talk about pillars of a godly father. All right, what should I focus on if I am juggling all the time, trying to dissect on what things can take my attention? What are the pillars of a godly father? Now, I chose three of them, and there are many other things that make up the man that God wants fathers to be, parents to be. But these three are, in principle, essential, at least from my understanding, from what God has revealed to me. And those are that the Bible presents three characteristics that the Lord desires fathers to have. What are those characteristics? The Lord desires for fathers to lead the family, to love the family, and to live by faith. I have no slides, that's why I put an alliteration there, easy to remember. To lead the family, to love the family, and to live by faith. You know, when you see about leading the family, we need to first make a distinction of the difference between leading and driving. Because that image of a dictatorial father pops up, right? Dad is only going to tell you what to do, you know? But the way God in his scriptures shows us that we can be is we are called as fathers and parents to lead. And to lead is you go there before and you show by example and not drive from the back and use goads to push, in this case, your family in the front. Let us read the verse, John 13:17. In this context, this single line verse reads like this, John, Gospel of John, chapter 13, verse 17. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. That's it. That's my opener. What are these things that the Lord Jesus Christ himself is talking about? In the previous verses, he showed what servant leadership is. Servant leadership is girding up your loins, putting that robe of service in your waist, in your midsection of body, and kneeling, bending the knee, and serve others. Jesus Christ demonstrated it by washing disciples' feet. Then he said in the previous verse, because the servant is no greater than the master, and the messenger is no greater than the one who sent him. I would add, and the earthly father is no greater than the heavenly father. So blessed are you if you know these things and do them. Blessed, supremely happy. For my first point on how to lead the family, I am anchored in a biblical text early in the Bible, in Deuteronomy chapter 6. We know that this is what the Lord desires, because this is what was commanded to the people of Israel, especially the leaders in the home, to do these words. Deuteronomy 6:6. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall have written them on the doorpost on your house, and on your gates. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build. And then I was supposed to stop at 7. But the point is that they were going to be grateful. I read Deuteronomy 6:6 and 7 to emphasize that it is in the will of the Lord and a command from God for fathers to teach the fear of the Lord. I'm going to generalize it even more to the principle of the fear of the Lord. In this verse says, scriptures, all these things that I've commanded you, the people of Israel, and to us, even modern fathers in the 21st century, the fear of the Lord. So we're going to lead the family, not drive dictatorially, by teaching the fear of the Lord. In Proverbs 1:7. We have it distilled. This is a classic verse. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. Some of us do not understand fear as the biblical writers give it, but I still choose to heed to fear the Lord, regardless of how I understand it. Whether you fear in trembling the Lord God, I think you'd still be right. Because Jesus said, fear not man, that can kill the body or incarcerate you, but fear the Lord who can kill the body and the soul. So if you understand fear as, oh, I tremble before the Lord, you're still safe. But more than just trembling, I think this fear means reverent awe. I will respect the Lord and I will heed to his word. I will do what he says. So if we can transfer that knowledge in principle to our children, our future children, future parents, our adult children, our young growing children, that is a mark of a godly father. That's exactly what God wants us to do. In Proverbs chapter 2, he goes on, the writer goes on and describes what wisdom is. Wisdom spares the one who practices it, gives life to it. It's a good thing. Proverbs 2, my son, receive my words. If you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making an ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your ear to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find knowledge of God. And goes on and on, saying that wisdom will equate to life. So wisdom is applied knowledge according to the will of God. It's not just a matter of having a big head and knowing all the facts. It's what to do with that information. Do you respond, or do you plan and act accordingly? Do you live your life tossed about, or do you seek to do God's will? That's the question we can ask our child, daughter, or son. Now, in chapter 4 of Proverbs, we see three generations of this fear the Lord and have wisdom. And 2 and 4, I'm going to just read these so that I can show that there are three generations involved. For I give good precepts, do not forsake my teaching, says the father to the son. When I was a son with my own father, says the son, the father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments, and live. Get wisdom, get insight. Do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. So I see there this picture of it's not just me alone. All of us are doing it in the level of faith that God has given us. In the gift of faith that the Lord has given us. The other side of this is we, there are children to parents, need to follow. If there is no following, there will be no leading. I've said this before to my own family. Because, yes, we do follow and show example, and we do the things that we think need to happen, but if we all are the only bird flying in the sky, there is no flock. Same with godly matters. If a father leads, we follow. We are not obligated. We choose to follow. Such a great reminder. You know, in my own family, one of the things that made a difference in my own life is my father not just preaching on Sundays, doing discipleship on Sunday afternoons, or telling us, let's go to church, let's go to chapel. But it was Monday evenings when he held family devotions. It's like, I remember internally saying, Dad, why this? Because we just went to chapel yesterday. It's because the first church is the home. He practiced this. He didn't say, I am now teaching you the fear of the Lord. He didn't say it in those words. But he did it, and it clicked in my head, that's exactly what he was doing. Now, I understand not every father does this. And in my own family, it didn't happen in every stage of my life. But at some point, he did it, and it made an imprint on me. I remember reading scripture out loud, because he asked me to. And he made me recite those words again that I tripped on. There are long words and long names in the Bible. And he said, son, say it again. We're not moving. We're not advancing until you say it again and get it right. I go, why is he doing this to me? He wanted me to learn. And I'll tell you, there are PhD professionals that once you hand them the biblical text will trip on their words. This is a different game. The fear of the Lord is not equal to academic education, professional success. This is unique to a godly father passing down that knowledge to their children. And that's what we are reminding ourselves today as time goes fast. You know, he taught us singing. Not that I did a well, I'm not a well recipient of that because I do try to sing. But he did teach us to follow willingly. Are we leading our family, parents, fathers, or are we driving? Are we doing that? And if we don't have a family, what is our idea of leading a family? Dictating what needs to happen, or getting under the authority of the Lord and saying, this is what's taking place. This is what it's going to look like. Let's do it. How are we leading in the fear of the Lord? And again, to all of us, do we follow when someone is leading? Good reminder for us. I know sermons get to that point where there's always something that is asked of us to do. And that's what the Lord is asking us as we think of how fathers, godly fathers, lead the family. But not only does the Lord desire for fathers to lead the family, but also the Lord desires for fathers to love the family. Oh, to love the family. You would say, you know, how is it that I'm going to lead? The only way to be effective is with love. If you read the book of Galatians, you know, when I drive to work, I let the audio play. And I pick up on it. Galatians, if you practice love, you're fulfilling Galatians. That's the way that you show your faith. And I would say the same thing. If you want to lead in the fear of the Lord, show compassion. Love your family. And notice I'm not dictating or telling you one way or the other. I show love to my family in many different ways. The Lord is calling you in your season of life to show love to your family in many different ways. But the compassion element is there. Psalm 103, 13. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. Who would not show compassion to their children as a father? Or even if it's someone else's child, you still would. When I tell my own son, my two-year-old son, don't do it. Don't throw that. Look what happened. You broke it. Or look what happened. You're just exploring, yes, you're not aware of this, but it had natural consequences. Now I got to come and clean this up, and I got to keep you from the sharp edges of this mason jar that just broke. And guess what he does? He runs to me, the father who's telling him, this is not right. What are you doing? He runs to me. That's why we need to show compassion. Our children are going to run to us, their parents, whether they're doing right or wrong. We need to show compassion. And when we are not obedient to our Heavenly Father, guess to whom we run? To our Heavenly Father. Because the world out there eats us alive. They do not forgive. Moses in the law will not forgive anyone. Only the grace of the Father. That's where we run to. Now, we are invited to love our family by taking up our cross and walk. Yes, that's a discipleship term. But I'll tell you something. Having a family is a ministry on its own. Having a family is like a little practice run. Can you administer a church? Try your family first. It's a ministry on its own. Therefore, take up your cross and follow Jesus by being faithful, getting up early, going to bed late. And if you thought you were going to sleep like a baby, that concept of sleeping like a baby is, it's a different concept to me now. Wake up every 2 hours and cry. Sleeping like a baby does not mean comfy and just tender music, calm music in the background and Z's coming out of your head. No. Even in all of that chaos, creative chaos, family chaos, the Lord wants us to pick up our cross, fulfill our duties and love. The first one is to be a husband, loving husband to our wives. As Christ loved the church. And how did he love the church? He gave himself for us, for the church, up on the cross. He gave his life to forgive sinners. We husbands are called to die on the hill of conflict, on the hill of duty. But it was your turn to take that and do it. Do it, Father. Die there. In the hill of conflict, unless it's a godly leading, give it up. Choose your battles. Right? And then in relation to our children, we are called, this is an actual Bible verse, not to provoke our children to anger. Colossians 3:2. Not to provoke our children to anger. Why is that verse there? Let's see here. Colossians 3:2. Okay. So I know the verse that says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. It's because it is possible for us to do that. It is possible, whether we're right or wrong. It is possible. I've been learning that, by the way. And I've been using my words, and I've been reserving specific phrases to state, this goes, This is authoritative. I am serious, but I am avoiding with my age group of children that. There's a time when we can just talk at the children. There's another time in which we will show them what to do. And there is another one in which we can simply ask them to do the right thing. Obviously, I'm a young father. I do not know everything, but I am aware mentally and logically of the different stages of parenthood. The Lord wants us in either one of those stages never to provoke our children to anger. Instead, show compassion. Show compassion. Hard to do, right? How are we going to do this? The way we do it is in love. Just like a good father knows how to give good things to their children. And this not only means financial things, by the way. It means words, encouragement, a phrase of belief. I trust you. I believe in you. You can handle that. That's how the Lord wants us to do. You know, loving the family means we look out for them financially, for sure. Emotionally and spiritually. Financially, the Lord says, remember, it is not the children who accumulate, who gather for their parents. It's parents for the children. Yes, I found it in 2 Corinthians 12:14. Remember that chapter that we went through? It's about giving. In there it says that we need to store up for them. And that could be in not just finances, but store up that knowledge, that security, that stability, that safety. That inheritance that comes from God and those good things that we give them. You know, my dad was so special with his children, with myself and with my younger sister. There's 10 years difference between us. As adults, she said, you know that Dad and I would have our escapades to the ice cream shop. And I go, really? Always? When did that happen? Every time. I don't even know what day of the week. But I admire my dad for doing that because him and my sister have a special relationship because of that. Something that they only knew. And to my sister, my dad was her hero. When we love our family, we are the heroes of our family. Our passion for our family is shown in love and is a ministry unto the Lord. Very well. So not only the Lord desires for godly parents, godly fathers, to lead the family and to love the family, but also the Lord desires for fathers to live by faith. Why do I say this? Because ultimately, if we do the math, if we get in the trenches and fight, or if we get out there on the field and work, if we become parents and we do it and we raise our children, we'll find out this is an impossible task. It is really impossible. It's easy to give up. It's easy to say, that's it. And trust me, faith is needed. The first is knowing what to do. You know, if you can somehow instill the fear of the Lord to your children, you're good. This is one of the pillars. The second pillar, if you can love your family in all you do, you're good. But then the third one is you need to remember to live. Experience life, right? That's what I tell myself. You gotta live this moment. Not just create money, but create memories. Not just to do things, but to experience things. Make it a teachable moment. Make it an enjoyable moment. So how do we live by faith? Very simple, quote unquote, turning the ordinary into the extraordinary. David, it sounds like you have a painted picture here of a superhero father. This is too high of a bar. This is too much. How are you going to do it? I'll tell you. You will turn the ordinary into the extraordinary if you practice being fat. Staying faithful staying adaptable and teachable. I never remember that, forget that acronym, STAYFAT. Faithful, adaptable, teachable. It really helped me. I pray that it helps you. I pray that it helps anyone who is hearing this recording. Why do we need to stay fat in order to live by faith? Because being a father is not just acquiring a skill, a repertoire of skills, right? A given set of skills and using them in favor of our family, right? Being financially savvy, being an honest worker who generates provision for the family, but also being strong physically, emotionally stable, but also being fun. That's the key. So, so it's really fats instead of fat. Flexible, adaptable, teachable, and having a sense of humor. You know, throwing in there a dad joke once in a while doesn't come as extra. It's actually necessary, okay? And you might say, no one practices dad jokes anymore, David. No one does. Because if I say one right now, you might not laugh. Like, I don't always tell dad jokes, but when I do, he laughs. See, no one did. But that doesn't mean you cannot stay with a sense of humor of one of the children's falling down, right? Instead of going, let me help you, you make fun of it and say, let's solve this together. Or even when you decide to make the pancakes on Saturday morning and they come out flat. You gotta stay, gotta have a sense of humor. Otherwise, life is gonna be better. So you live by faith, not only in the sense of theological and ecclesiastical, but in the everyday. That's how you do it. Because remember, we're playing this game of fatherhood for the first time on expert mode. We love because God first loved us. John 17 shows us Jesus Christ praying to his heavenly Father. And he says, Father, I pray out loud. And I say that you always loved me since the beginning, not because of me, because I know that you loved me, but I do it for the sake of those that are hearing this prayer. John 17. Jesus loved his Father, and his heavenly Father loved him. We also need to love our children, especially knowing that God loves us. We transfer that knowledge. And remember my sister who had his escapades of getting ice cream with my dad. And my dad was her hero. At some point, that reality of a superhero shattered because she overheard my dad saying at some point, oh, but we can't afford that right now. I don't have the money yet. And my sister told me that was like, wait, dad didn't have money? He always has money. This is my young sister who said that. And I go, oh, I'll remember this moment. And I'm sharing it with you. There's a moment with that superhero reality will fade, especially as our children get older. They know that we were winging some of the things, and some of the things we were imperfect, yet still doing it for the Lord. But it is at that moment that we say, I am trusting the Lord for our finances still. I also seek the face of my Father to give me his provision, so I can serve you and provide for you. You know, just like the superhero image that my sister had of our mutual father, there's also this other side of stories of some of us in the audience that our fathers left us at some point. Yes, we had good moments, good thoughts, and then they broke down and they abandoned us, either physically in presence or morally and emotionally. They're not there anymore, and we have this sour taste of fathers. God offers to be a father to the fatherless. And even more, there are friends of mine that they have never met their dads, by the way. And they told me, you know, I have never met my father. I know that he is of a certain nationality, but I've never met him. And I said to that friend of mine, the Heavenly Father is a father to the fatherless. And I'm reminding everyone today, even if our dads disappointed us, even if our fathers left us or were never there, God is offering to be a father to the fatherless. And how is he going to be a father to the fatherless? I will include another population in our audience. Some of us are not biological parents. Some of us have not our own children, but do have children by adoption. We said, I want to raise this child. I want to give you a home and nurture you and educate you and provide for you. That's how God tenders to the fatherless, using people that are willing to step up and be a father to someone through mentorship, through fatherhood. And some, in the case of not adopting a child, might be a father to someone in a spiritual way, where you have someone who you pray for, someone who you mentor, someone who you check on for once in a while, or someone who you are extremely interested in, because you have that tender father loving care through mentorship, discipleship. God still values that. The Apostle Paul called Timothy my true child in the faith. So God still seeks those three pillars in a father who is non-biological still. So this is an encouragement to all of us that we need to know what God desires of us. It actually, knowing these three pillars, lift up a lot of heavy burdens from us. So you mean I don't need to necessarily know a foreign language? I don't need to necessarily know how to drive a stick shift on a car, or how to know how to back up a big truck with a trailer? Or you're saying I don't need to be the best swimmer? What else is another manly, fatherly skill, or the father in the neighborhood that earns the most? No, God wants these three things that are core, and we fill in the rest brick by brick, but the pillars are there because that's what he wants. You know, in Genesis 18, verse 19, God reveals to all of us why he chose Abraham out of an idolatrous city to become the father of the nation of Israel and the father of faith to everyone who believes in God. This is why. Let's read it. Genesis 18, 19. This is the context, is the Lord is about to send angels to assess how Sodom and Gomorrah are sinning and how sinful the city is before destruction. Then the Lord says, should I reveal to Abraham what I'm about to do? He says, sure, he's my friend. And then he says these words, for I have chosen him. The King James Version says, for I know that he will. But the ESV says, for I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him. If you've taught in principle the fear of the Lord to your children, you've done well in the eyes of the Lord, regardless of how it has been received. But if you do that, and for future parents, focus on knowing the Lord and knowing what the fear of the Lord is, so that you'll be able to pass on this knowledge. This is the whole reason why God went for Abraham and not someone else. The children of Israel, when they entered the promised land, they were supposed to say, my father was an Aramaic man, and here I am as a witness that the Lord has brought about all the blessings that he promised him. God chose Abraham because he was willing to teach the fear of the Lord to his children. Are we willing to do that and become good, godly parents? So the burden is lifted. The Lord has given us principles to go by and be the heroes that our family needs. Therefore, seeing godly fathers lead the family, love the family, and live by faith, Let us understand and heed these three characteristics the Bible presents to us. And then I close with the words of John 13, 17. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for being our heavenly Father who first loved us. And you've given us the ability to love others and especially our family. Thank you for the gift of procreation. This is how you operate in this world. This is how we partner with you, Father. Now help us be faithful fathers, adaptable, teachable, and keep that sense of humor as we live life. But help us, Father, remember what pleases you and forgive us when we do not achieve perfection. Help us to remember that instead we just need to be present and be there. Father, I pray a blessing to every father. Bless our families. Bless our nation. And we praise you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.